Hello everyone, welcome to the live streamed message of Grace Church. My name is Andrew Sampson, one of the leaders of the church. And a warm welcome, not just to the church family, but to our friends and to our guests who are joining us from elsewhere. This morning I want to talk about the theme of purpose. A few days ago I was meeting up with someone and they asked the question, what is God up to in the world right now? And I don't think that's a particularly straightforward question to answer, but I do like the question. Because the question assumes something that Christians believe to be fundamental about the universe in which we live. The Christian perspective on reality is that written into the fabric of the universe is purpose, design, intention. That's not how the atheist views things. The atheist doesn't see any overarching narrative. The atheist says that our lives are filled with meaningless misfortune and equally meaningless fortune. The universe is utterly indifferent to our existence. It neither knows about us nor cares about us. But the Christian, by contrast, says no. There is a God who is working out his purposes. And he's doing that on the stage of human history. It is therefore of utmost importance that you and I discern what that purpose is so that we align our lives with that purpose. And when we do that, our lives become filled with meaning. So that's the theme this morning. And I want to address the theme of purpose by going to Exodus chapter 19, which is actually the next chapter in the series that we're going through at the moment on the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, we are given an insight into God's great purpose. Not just the purpose that he had for the people of Israel in the story, but we're given insight into what Paul, later on in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 3, calls God's eternal purpose. We're given an insight into the great overarching purpose, the great meta-narrative, if you like, the purpose that God is working out on the stage of human history, not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole of humanity. And that, of course, includes you and me. So I'd love it this morning if we saw this message as not just an opportunity to learn more about God's purpose, but as an invitation to participate in that purpose. As a call, a summons, if you like, for us to align our lives with that great purpose so that our lives can become filled with meaning. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who brings meaning and purpose into our lives. Help us this morning to discern more of your great purpose. And Lord, would you please give us hearts that are ready to respond to you this morning, that we might participate with you in all that you are doing. Amen. So Exodus chapter 19, I'm just going to look at a small segment, the first six verses. We read these words. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and to tell to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So we come to that point in the narrative where the people of Israel come to the foot of a mountain, to the foot of Mount Sinai. And actually all of the rest of the action in the book of Exodus happens right here. This is a crucial moment in the story of God's dealings with the people of Israel. And we find out two things in this passage. We learn about the what and the why. The what is what God has done. We have this lovely picture of God rescuing his people. It's a picture of a mother eagle carrying and supporting her offspring on her wings, an image that's actually developed a little bit later in the Bible. But it's not my specific focus this morning. I want to focus on the why. We get insight into why God has done this. We get insight into his purpose. And we learn this in the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. Let me read that section again. God says to his people, "Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God says three things there, and I want to look at each in turn. The first thing that God says is, "You will be for me my treasured possession." Now, when we read the term nations in the Bible, we can tend to think of modern nation states. And of course, this story was written at a time before the invention of the modern nation state. When God says, "Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession," we're to understand the word nations as referring to people groups or tribes or the families that make up humanity. And there are many of them. In fact, I looked on a website called peoplegroups.org a couple of days ago and learned there are well over 11,500 people groups, different people groups on the earth today. And God is saying there are all these people groups, all these tribes, all these families, but out of all of them, you will be for me my treasured possession. And it introduces us to what theologians sometimes call the scandal of particularity. I love that phrase. It's a scandal because it's the idea that this God, this great God who rules over all, this God who is not limited in the way that we are limited, who is able to reveal himself in any way he likes to any people at any time, in any place, this God who is unlimited chooses to narrow his focus right down on one particular people. And he says to the people of Israel, "I know I've got all of these other nations, all of these other possessions, but you are my treasured possession. You are my special possession. You are the object of my particular concern, my particular regard. I am devoted to you in heart above all others." And right here at the foot of Mount Sinai, we learn something that is important, not just for Israel, but actually has been the theme of the story the Bible has been telling from Genesis 12 onwards. It continues to be the theme all the way through the rest of the Bible, all the way up to Revelation chapter 22. We learn this, that God's great purpose is to form a people for himself, a people that he calls his treasured possession. And it is therefore of the greatest importance that you and I, in discerning God's great purpose, align ourselves with that purpose by becoming a part of that people. So the first thing that God says is that out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. The second thing he says is you will be for me a kingdom of priests. Now, we get an insight into the distinctive mark of this people that God is calling his own. These people are to be priest-like. Now, a priest is someone who stands on the boundary between heaven and earth, who forms a bridge, a connection point between God's heavenly reality and our earthly reality. Because a priest is someone who draws near to God on behalf of the people and serves the people on behalf of God. And now we get an insight into why the scandal of particularity isn't perhaps all that scandalous after all. Because we see that God's whole reason for having a special people, a people that he calls his treasured possession, is that they might be priests and be God's servants in ministering his blessing to all the other people groups on the face of the earth. So these people are not called for special privilege, as if they're the ones who are blessed by God and then they hold on to that blessing just for themselves. No, these people are called for special responsibility to be blessed by God so they can then be a means by which God's blessing extends to all the other people groups. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. And the third thing that God says is you will be a holy nation. Now, I'm going to return to the theme of what it means to be holy in next week's talk. So I'm not going to linger here, but you may be aware that the term holy means to be set apart. Actually, that's just one half of the definition. To be holy means not just to be set apart from, but to be set apart for. It means being set apart for a specific purpose. God is forming a people for himself who are to be useful to him as he carries out his purpose on the earth, which is ultimately for the blessing of all people groups. So here in Exodus 19, we get an insight into God's great purpose, God's focus on forming his people, a people who are his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, in applying this, I want to move forward in the story the Bible tells, quite a few centuries actually, and land in the first century AD. And I want to read to you an extract from a letter written in the first century AD by a man named Peter to communities of Christians that were scattered through the Middle Eastern region. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes these words to those Christians. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You can't read those words without realizing that Peter there is drawing on the language and the imagery of Exodus chapter 19. And from that, we glean two insights. One is that Peter recognizes that what God was doing all the way back in Exodus 19 is exactly the same as what God is doing in his here and now. God's purpose hasn't changed. God has always been in the business of forming a people for himself. This is fundamental to his purposes in the world. But the second insight that we glean from this passage is that to be a Christian means to be drawn into the people of God. To be a Christian means that we find our place in the people of God so that everything that God said to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 is true for you and me today. Now, you and I may not be descended from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs and the founders of the people of Israel, but the defining mark of the people of God has always been trust or faith. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we put our faith in him and say, "Lord, I want you to be first in my life. I want to live my life according to your will and your ways," then we become part of the people of God. Then we find our place in this family, in this tribe. What that means is there can be no Lone Ranger Christians, because God has never been in the business of saving individuals for a one-to-one relationship with himself. He's always been in the business of forming a people for himself. And to be a follower of Jesus means to be part of that people. Now, in exploring the implications of that, I want to consider two questions. I want to consider firstly the identity question and then the practical question. The identity question is the question, who am I? And I want us to see how everything that I've been saying so far is actually profoundly countercultural, because our culture teaches me to conceive of my identity in terms of personal autonomy. I am my own man. We might say I am my own woman. We can think of how our culture teaches us to conceive of identity by picturing a billiard ball. A billiard ball is a self-contained unit. And as a billiard ball, I might spend some of my time hanging out with other billiard balls. And I might be part of this group for a period of time, I might be part of that group for a period of time, but I maintain an identity that's distinct from them. I have my own identity as a self-contained unit, and that is so far from how the Bible teaches me to conceive of my identity, because to be a Christian means that I've become part of the people of God. So I'm to think of my identity not in terms of a billiard ball, but more in terms of a net. And of course, in a net, all of the elements are interconnected. The Bible teaches me to understand that I have no identity apart from the people of which I am a part. But being part of the people of God, being brought into the tribe of God's people, into the family of God, has fundamentally altered my identity. This is now fundamental. This is central to who I am. And of course, that has all sorts of ramifications for the way that I live my life. So we move from the identity question to the practical question. And the practical question is, in the light of all of this, what then should I do? And there are all sorts of practical consequences. Now, my surname is Samson. I'm part of the Samson family. But it'd be a nonsense if I were to say, being a Samson is fundamental to my identity. This is fundamentally who I am. I'm part of the Samson tribe. But then I never had any participation in the life of the Samson family. It'd be a nonsense if I'm to say, well, I can hold on to my name as a Samson, but not have any engagement in the life of the Samson tribe. That would be a nonsense. So it is in the Christian life. If it's fundamental that I am a member of the people of God, then inevitably that's going to be outworked through my participation in the life of the people of God. It's going to be outworked through my engagement with the community life of God's people. And of course, that's what church is all about. Church is the place where the family life of God's people is worked out in practice. This means that to be a follower of Jesus means to be fundamentally committed to playing my part in church life. Now, last week, Matt was saying that church is not all about meetings. Church is about a people. Church is about the life of the community. And he's right. Now, at the moment, we're not running Sunday meetings, and that is sad, but it needn't be catastrophic for us. And it needn't be catastrophic for us because being part of the church, engagement in the church, means that we participate in the life of the community, that we find our place in the company of God's people. And in Grace Church, many of you will be aware that the primary context in which the family life of God's people is worked out is in our community groups. These provide contexts in which we can build community, in which we can invest in relationship, in which we can be God's people. I can work out my identity as a member of the people of God with my community group. This is where God can grow me, where he can mature me. This is where God can build strength into Grace Church so that we become more useful to him as he accomplishes his purposes in the world through us. Now, October, the month that we're in now, is a month in which we are moving into doing things quite differently with our community groups. We're forming new community groups that are based around groupings of six people. And as we've reflected on what we want to be right at the centre of our community life, we've come up with five things. Five things which we see as being central and fundamental to the community life of God's people, which is expressed in our community groups. And I just want to go through them quickly. And the first aspect of the community life of God's people is eating together where possible. Biblically speaking, I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that the life of God's people is centered around eating together. When we sit round the table together, this is where friendship is built. This is where community becomes established. The table is the great social leveler. When we sit down at the table together, none of the other labels that we may wear matter. Now we're relating to one another as equals. So we want our community groups to be about eating together where possible. Secondly, we want our community groups to be places where we break bread together. Jesus left us with a simple meal. a meal that consists of bread and wine or juice, and when we share in that simple meal together, it is a way of us remembering that we are a Christ-centered community, and it is a way of us welcoming Jesus in our midst. So the first essence of the community life of God's people is eating together where possible. Secondly, it's breaking bread together. Thirdly, it's turning conversation to prayer. The church is not just a social club. It's not just a place where we chat with one another on the horizontal plane. It's a place where we want to develop healthy habits of bringing God into every situation. So there's the vertical dimension, which means in a community group setting, if someone says, oh, the kids are really struggling at school right now, having talked about that, we then draw God into that by praying for the needs of those children. Or if someone says, I've just secured this new job, I'm just so glad, it's such a great job, then we turn that into prayer by praising and thanking God for his provision of that job for that person. Or if someone comes along and they've got a physical ailment and they're struggling health-wise, then the rest of the group gets around them and we bring that need to God in prayer and ask for God's healing power to break into that person's life and situation. So firstly, we eat together where possible. We break bread together. We turn conversation to prayer. Fourthly, the community life of God's people is where we're honest with one another. We know that being part of God's people has got nothing to do with our performance. We don't become part of God's people by impressing God with our religious performance. And so community group is a place where we can be honest with one another. It's a place where the masks can come off. We gave up trying to impress God long ago, so we don't need to try and impress one another. Firstly, we eat together where possible. Secondly, we break bread together. Thirdly, we turn conversation to prayer. Fourthly, we are honest with one another. And fifthly, and finally, community group life, the community life of God's people is about us keeping in touch with one another. This is a key way in which we honour one another. When you make contact with another person, the message you send is, you matter to me. Which is why in a community group, you know, if someone contacts somebody else and they immediately reply, or if there's something that goes on the community WhatsApp group, then everyone's falling over one another to be the first to respond to it. Because we want to be those who honour one another and extend that kindness to one another by keeping in touch. It means we take the initiative in reaching out to that group member if we haven't had contact with them for a period of time. So these five things we see as being central and fundamental to the community life of God's people. These are the things that we want to see applied and outworked in our community groups. And there may be all kinds of other things that our community groups do as well, but these five things we see as being part of the essence, the five values that all our community groups will have in common. Now I want to get very practical, because I said at the beginning that this talk comes with an invitation and a call. And the invitation is for you to engage in the community life of God's people here at Grace Church by being part of a community group. I want to address two groups of people. First group is those of you who are already engaged in community group life. And if that's you, I want to say thank you. I also want to say, resolve to be a champion for community life in your community group. Be the most enthusiastic, the most vocal member of your group, and invest yourself in your community group so that it's a place that's thriving and healthy. You also might be someone who would be willing to be a point person for your community group. A point person isn't someone that carries any leadership responsibility, but someone who just acts as a point of contact between the community group and the community group leader. And if that's true for you, then please get in touch with your community group leader over the course of this week. They'd love to hear from you. And the second group of people I want to address are those who are not engaged in community group life, or perhaps you're minimally engaged in community group life. Perhaps you're new to the church. Perhaps you're watching this and thinking, yeah, this vision of community, this This idea of being part of the community life of God's people, I find compelling. I find that winsome. I'd love to be part of that. If that's true for you, we would love for you to join in. We'd love for you to engage and participate in that community life with us. And in just a few seconds, I'll tell you how you can get in touch with us. But it may be that you're part of Grace Church, but you're minimally engaged in community group life. And if that's true for you, it's not a time to feel guilty, and it's not a time to make excuses. I want to call you, summon you to press in, to engage, to recognize that fundamental to my identity is being a part of the people of God. And so a necessary outworking of that is that I participate in the life of my church community and commit to a community group. Now, if you are someone in that category, you're not engaged in community group life or you're minimally engaged, but you'd like to get involved, please get in touch and let us know by emailing us at info@gracetruro.org. info@gracetruro.org. And I want to say something else. Do it now. Do it as soon as this message is finished. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till later in the week. Don't think I'll get round to it at some other point when I see so and so and I'll chat to them then. Send that email today, having made that resolution in your heart that you're going to press in and play your full part in the community life of God's people at Grace Church. Don't put it off, because the busyness of life will set in and that resolution, all the best resolutions of our hearts, can quickly become forgotten. So we look forward to hearing from you. But as I conclude, I want to return to that question that I asked right at the beginning, that question of purpose. What is God up to in the world right now? And of course, there's a lot of mystery surrounding that question, but there is something that we can know in relation to that question. We can know this with rock solid certainty. God's ultimate purpose, his eternal purpose, has not changed. What God is doing in the world today is what God was doing in the first century AD when Peter wrote that letter to those groups of Christians, which is the same as what God was doing in Exodus chapter 19 when the people of Israel came to the foot of Mount Sinai. God is forming a people for himself, his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to redeem us, not just so that we might have an individual walk with God, but so that we might be brought into the company of God's people, so that we might be initiated into the tribe, so that we might be adopted into his family. And in a few moments, those of us who are part of Grace Church are going to break bread together, share in that simple meal that Jesus gave us. We'll be doing that on Zoom as an invitation to any of you to join us. If you're part of our Facebook group, you'll find the link there. Please come and join in. But as we share that meal together, we remember that God has called us to be together. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that meal being a moment when we have regard for the body, when we have regard for the communal, when we have regard for our togetherness. It's not something we participate in as isolated individuals. It's something we do together, remembering that Jesus died that each of us might take our place among the company of the redeemed, the people of God. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him into this world, that we might be part of your people, that we might have our eyes open to your great purpose and understand that from the beginning you have wanted a people for yourself, and now Jesus has made a way for us to be a part of it. And my prayer is for myself and for each individual watching this message right now, Lord, that you would show us how we might strengthen our involvement in the community of your people, how we might press in, how we might participate to a greater degree, how we might work out our core identity as members of the people of God. So take us, Lord, move us on in your purpose for our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.